This message this morning, I hope you will recognize as part of a series that's been spread out over months of time. That series has to do with how the Father has exalted the Son, and based on His humiliation. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, was humiliated in so many ways. He humbled Himself. And as a reward for that, the Father has highly exalted Him. He's done that by raising Him from the dead first. And then the second main event would be how the Lord Jesus was brought up from the earth into heaven. And then thirdly, as we will see this morning, how the Father exalts the Son in the seating of the Lord Jesus at His own right hand. And then, not this morning, but at another time, the fourth way in which the Father exalts the Son will be in that time when the Lord Jesus returns and all will bow before Him. Now, what I want, the outline for this morning is this. I want us to see that when the Father seated the Lord Jesus at His right hand, I want us to see first that it was a seat of rest. I want us to see secondly that it's a seat of honor. And thirdly, I want us to see that it is a seat of authority. Those are the three main points of the message this morning. I do have some introductory thoughts that I'd like to bring before you as a foundation for what I want to say this morning. First, I'd like to begin with the way I've begun the other two messages by pointing out some aspect of the humiliation of Christ. You may remember with one of the two other times I brought out about how the Lord Jesus' back was scourged, how His back was whipped and beaten 40 times, save one. You may remember that on the other occasion, I tried to emphasize what happened in the garden where the feeling that the Lord Jesus had, the intensity of knowing what was ahead of Him, how He sweat drops of blood. And we know that that can happen medically now. We know that that can happen when someone is under duress, when somebody is under great stress and anxiety. Now this morning, that we might appreciate the exaltation of Christ, let me just mention another aspect of His humiliation. Maybe one that we forget about because of the way it's often portrayed. And that is to say, the humble condition in which the Lord Jesus Christ was born. I think sometimes the scene is, even when it's an outdoor kind of scene that you see it during the month of December, it's often portrayed as being sort of a favorable setting and everything, the beautiful outdoors and that sort of thing. And then, of course, you have these manger scenes that are put on the various tables made out of ceramics, and they're just beautiful. Everything is all beautiful. But I think when it's put in that way, we forget that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was a very humbling thing. First of all, He is the Creator of life. He is God Almighty, and He's the one who gives life. And here He's having to be born. That in itself is, while not humbling for us, or we're thankful, but it was humbling for Him as He took upon Himself the form of a servant. And we know that something of the context. We know that Joseph and Mary had to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus had pronounced a tax. And so they had to go there because that was Joseph's town. And because others were coming into Bethlehem, there was no room for pregnant Mary and Joseph There was nowhere for them to stay indoors. The inn was full. And so where do they stay? Well, they stay in a stable. And you can make outdoor scenes look nice, and you can make, you know, table decorations of the manger scene look beautiful, but we know what a barn is like. We know that a barn is smelly. I can remember years ago, when I was a teenager, I used to work at this camp that's not too very far from here. And we had different responsibilities. The main responsibility I had was not with the horses, but often I would have to work with the horses, go to the barn and clean the barn. It was not one of my favorite things to do because the barn was stinky. Well, brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ was born in a stable. And after He was born, His cradle was a manger in which animals would feed from the grain or whatever was in that, whatever was on that cradle or that manger. He was born in a stable and laid in a manger. Humbling, humiliating. Well, I hope that helps us to appreciate that the Lord Jesus has been highly exalted as a reward for His work. Now, if we look at the subject of being seated, we might say, well, so what? That's a very common occurrence, being seated. We're seated this morning. Human beings are seated. Often we are seated. What's the big deal? Well, may I say to you first, that often we make a big deal out of being seated, don't we? There's some chairs, there's some seats that are better than other seats. When a judge is about to come out from his chambers, the courtroom is such that everybody is seated, and then the judge is about to come up, and then the clerk of the court says, "Would all stand, would all rise?" And then the judge comes out, and then the judge sits down in his seat, ready to preside, and then and only then can you be seated. That's a special seat. At banquets, don't we often have a special seat if somebody is being honored? Don't we have a head table, so to speak? And maybe the person who's being honored sits at the middle of that table? So we sometimes have special seats. I was remembering a special chair from my childhood. I've often mentioned this, but my hometown is Bassett, which is furniture town. And I can remember as a kid looking out the window one day, and in front of one of the main factories was this huge chair. It would have been taller than this, than the peak of this cathedral ceiling right here. And there, you could see it as you rode through Bassett. I mean, you couldn't miss it. It was a very special chair, and they took it and used it either in High Point or Hickory to advertise the company, to get attention, and it certainly got everybody's attention in Bassett. It was a special, specially made chair. So there's special times, there's special chairs, there's special seats. We make a much ado about chairs and seats and being seated in certain places. And God has too. And so God seats His Son at His own right hand. Now, in order to appreciate, and I realize now that I left some notes at home that I should not have left at home. So this is going to put my memory to the test. But what I would like to do as we think about this seat being a seat of rest, I want to put this in a context. As we think about, especially as we think about the Lord Jesus coming to the earth 2012 or so years ago. And that time, from the time of His birth until the time that He left the earth, that time needs to be put in the context, at least one of the Scripture puts it in lots of contexts. There's a lot that we can say about that block of time. Agree? But one of those things which is emphasized by Holy Scripture is that during this block of time, the Lord Jesus Christ was on a mission. And the word that's used, that often occurring word that's used, sent, is found many, many times in the New Testament. And that was the number of times I'm trying to recall what I wrote down. And I think the answer is 30. Now, if it was only said one time in the New Testament, wouldn't you agree that that was important? If it said one time in the New Testament, if Jesus Christ said, "My Father has sent me," that would be important. But if it occurred 30 times, wouldn't we agree that this is something which the Father is emphasizing? And doesn't this emphasis provide context for the coming of Jesus Christ and all that time that He was here on the earth? He was on a mission. He was sent by Almighty God. This wasn't something that was an afterthought. This was something that had been decreed before the foundation of the earth, that Jesus Christ would come, that He would be sent by the Father on a mission to accomplish some work that had been given to Him. I looked up the word for work. The Greek word for work is the word ergon, from which we get our word energy. And if my memory serves me right, that word is used many times in the New Testament. But that word is used 15 times. 15 times of specifically of, and usually it's the Lord Jesus who uses that word. He says that He has been given work to do by His Father. Now, would you agree with me, that being mentioned 15 times, that's part of the context of Jesus Christ on the earth. So we've got the word sent used 30 sometimes. We've got the word work used some 15 times in the New Testament. We've got to remember this context to appreciate here's His time on the earth. From the time He's born until the time that He ascends. This morning we're way over here. We're talking about when He's seated. And in order to appreciate that seating, we've got to appreciate the context of those 30-some years while He was here on the earth. And when we put these words together, sent, work, obey is another word that we frequently find of Christ. That He obeyed the Father. He came to do the Father's will, we read a number of times in the New Testament. This is the context, brethren. Part of the context that we need to remember that we might appreciate these texts that say that He is seated. Now seated at the Father's right hand. Now, another page. I think I must have left two or three pages home this morning. So here we go with another thing that has to do with words. And so I'm going to put you to the test this morning. And I'm not going to ask anybody to raise hands. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. This one I do remember. I looked up the word right, R-I-G-H-T, in the Englishman's Greek concordance. It's the word dexios, from which we get our word dexterity. And the word means right. Okay? Now, the word right occurs other times besides references to being seated, Christ being seated at the Father's right hand. You have that instance where Peter cuts off the right ear of the servant. And there are other times where you have references to right. But how many times do you think being seated at the Father's right hand occurs in the New Testament? Now again, if it only occurred one time, it would be important. Agree? If it was in there one time, it'd be infallible Scripture, and we'd say, amen, that's God's truth. Now, I want you to think of a number. And I'm not going to ask you what it is, but this is for your own. Have you arrived at a number? I see some heads shaking. So you might have to guess. So if you have to guess, that's fine. But just come up with a number. If I said five times in the New Testament, would you agree that that'd be a lot of references? Anybody have five or somewhere around five? That's not correct. How about 10? Anybody in and around 10? I see somebody shaking their head. If you said in and around 10, you'd be mistaken. Well, then let's go up another five. How many of you thought in and around 15? Would that be a lot of times being seated at the Father's right hand, stated 15 times in the New Testament alone? That'd be a bunch, wouldn't it? But you'd be wrong. Let's hop up another five. Anybody say 20 or about 20? If you had said about 20, if that was your guess, you were about right. 22 times in the New Testament. Now, I don't know how that hits you, but it surprised me. I knew that it occurred a bunch of times in the New Testament, but 22 times? No wonder. No wonder our confessions and our catechisms include this as one of the ways in which the Father exalts the Son. 22 times. Now I'm counting two. There are two times that I'm counting where it in Acts where it speaks of Stephen's martyrdom and how the Lord Jesus stands up. He's at the Father's right. He stands up. I'm counting those two times. That's 22 times. 22 times. Now, brethren, the Scriptures, we should always be persuaded in our minds about, in our opinions, in our doctrines, those things that we believe and cherish, we should always be persuaded by the Word of God. Agree? And if the Word of God stresses something, shouldn't that be a matter of emphasis with us as well? Don't your ears perk up when you're reading in the Gospels and Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Here's the truth. Here's the truth I am saying to you. Don't your ears perk up for those sayings? That our ears should perk up. Well, brethren, if it says some 22 times in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand, here is something that should be a matter of importance to us, of interest to us, of concern to us. Let's be persuaded by the weight of Scripture. God has spoken, and He has said again and again and again and again, on this context, remember the context. He's been sent. He was given a work to do. He has completed that work. And now the Father says, "Be seated at my right hand." I remember, as I had mentioned about this camp where I used to work, Cherry Stone Ranch Youth Campus. I think I've mentioned this before, times that I've spoken to you. The time I was a teenager, I was a worker at a Christian camp called Cherry Stone Ranch Youth Camp in Callens, Virginia, near Chatham. And from the time I was about 11 years old, would work almost the entire summer. The man who owned and operated the camp, his name was Dr. Jimmy Sellers. He was a pastor in what was then Leakesville, North Carolina, now Eden, North Carolina. And there were several of us, usually about four of us, workers who worked full time. And I mean, he worked us. And as I think about that camp, and I still go down there. It's now owned by the man who was my pastor when I was growing up. My wife and I will go there sometimes on a Sunday afternoon just for a walk. But when I go down there, I'm often reminded of how he worked us. He worked us hard. And after all, we got free lodging, free meals. We weren't paid. Well, I think I might have been paid the last couple of years I worked there, $25 a week. But I so appreciate so much about that place. And one of the things that I appreciate is how he exposed us to all kinds of work and insisted on the work being completed. In the mornings, usually in the mornings when it was cooler, we had sling blades. We didn't have weed eaters back then. We had sling blades. And we had to go out and sling weeds several hours every morning so the place would look nice. And we couldn't sit down. We couldn't quit. We couldn't rest. Until he says, we're done, it's completed for the day. But once he said, we're done, you could sit down, you know, you'd be hot and sweaty. You could sit down and you could rest. The Lord God has structured our week such that there's a whole commandment about our week, the fourth commandment. In that fourth commandment, we're told to keep the Sabbath day holy. That's this day. And we're also told in that commandment that we're to be productive. We're to be working. Doesn't necessarily mean you've got to be employed somewhere out of your house, but we're to be productive 6 days. And isn't it wonderful, brethren, when once you have finished your work that God has given you to do, whether it's at home or whether you work off premises, isn't it a wonderful thing to sit down and to rest from that? And God Himself has given us a pattern when He created the earth. He created the earth in 6 days and then He rested. Not that He was tired, but He ceased from His labors that we might have this pattern. And we can look back over our week and hopefully we can say, well, look at what was accomplished. Look what I was able to do. Look at the work that I did. And I'm thankful that I had the strength to do it. And that work made a difference in some way or other. It's satisfying. Work is satisfying. Yes, there is. God has pronounced a curse so that our work is a little harder than it otherwise would have been. But a painter, when a painter paints a room, he can, and he's done. And he can sit down and he can look at that work and take pride in what he's done. I don't know why we're getting away from this, but this is a very important part of who we are, what God has made us to be. Now, brethren, again the context. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent on a mission. He was sent with work to do. And when the Father seats Him at His right hand, it's the Father saying to the Son, I'm pleased with your work. Sit at my right hand, the special place. sit here, I'm pleased. I'm satisfied with what you have done. And brethren, here's something that is very true. The Father was pleased with the Son all along the way. And He had several encouragements from His Father when, for example, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father speaks and He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him!" And so all along the way, the Lord Jesus was exact in what He did. The work had to be done precisely. Nothing could be left out or we would be damned. Everything He did, every hour, every minute, 24/7, was pleasing to the Father. And when He obeyed the Father, He was providing a righteousness for us. In what is sometimes called His active obedience. I sometimes have trouble with that, and others have trouble with that, but often you'll read that in theological works. There's His active obedience and His passive obedience. The reason why active obedience is called active obedience, and it refers to His life and living what He actually did and accomplished in His obedience to the Ten Commandments. And then sometimes the work of the cross is referred to as that passive obedience because the Father made Him to be sin for us. The Father pouring out His wrath on the Son. But we know that doesn't mean He was passive on the cross. It does not mean that. He was active on the cross. But nevertheless, those terms are sometimes used of the obedience of Christ in theological works. But brethren, all along the way, you have the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son. I'm pleased with what you are doing." And then, you have the Lord Jesus coming down to the end, and His work is almost as good as done. And so He says in His high priestly prayer in John 17, "I've finished the work that you gave me to do." He could say that because it was within His grasp. It was almost done. Just one more day. So He could say, not only in His high priestly prayer, but He could also say, there on the cross, "Tetelestai." One word. But packed in that one word, could occupy our preaching, could occupy our thoughts for days and weeks and years. Aren't you glad for that statement when He says, "It is finished"? Tetelestai, it's done. What the Father gave me to do, I have done. And He left nothing undone. What a Savior. What a Savior that we serve. And then, brethren, this seat is not only a seat of rest, but the Father exalts His Son by giving Him a seat of honor. As I said earlier, this is a special seat. It's at the Father's right hand. Now, some of you are left-handed, but most of us, most people, most humans are right-handed. Now, those who are left-handed, you might say, "Well, we're the only ones in our right mind," because we know that the right side of the brain controls the left side of the body, that's the right side of the body, and so on. You have that fallback on. But most people are right-handed. And generally speaking, because of that, the right hand is considered to be, the right side is considered to be the place of honor. Solomon, when he received his mother, seats her on his right side. We have other instances. Well, we have What about in the day of judgment? Who's going to be on the right and who's going to be on the left? The sheep are going to be on the right, the goats on the left. The right side is the side of honor. Now, if we were, if a retirement party was being given to someone here, what would happen? Wouldn't there be a seat of honor up front? There would be a special seat of honor in front of the room where they would be seated. Then perhaps the wife on the right, that kind of thing. Well, the point I'm trying to make is that this seat that the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he is seated, is the seat of honor that the Father gives to the Son. Because his work is completed. Now, another context that we need to consider is the context that he is being seated not only as king and being seated as prophet, but he was also being seated as a priest. Highly unusual for a priest to be seated. When we look at the tabernacle or we look at the temple, what do we see in the way of furniture? Well, when you come into the tabernacle, the first thing you see is a brazen altar. Well, that's no place for the priest to sit. It's a place for him to be working because there was a lot of work daily making sacrifices on that altar. Just beyond that, the brazen laver where he would wash himself. And then there were those golden columns. And then you would go into the holy place. There was the table of showbread. Here's on the one side the golden candlestick. And then you had the altar of incense there. But so far, have you heard anything about a chair or a seat? There's no chair, no seat. Then you go into the Holy of Holies. Here is the Ark of the Covenant with the two tablets of stone in them, with a golden pot of manna, an Aaron's rod that budded, and the lid was the mercy seat. And then you had the cherubim on each side and the Shekinah glory. God Himself manifested Himself on this seat. But that seat was not for the priest, because his work was never done. Daily making sacrifices, daily killing animals in sacrifice to God. When we come to the book of Hebrews, what do we find? We find here is the fulfillment of those types. The type was not the reality, it was only a picture. The heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly sanctuary, that's what's real, that's what's being portrayed, that's what's being typified. And when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into heaven, brethren, He was seated. Why? Because His accomplishment was so perfect, was so thorough, was so once for all, according to the writer of Hebrews, again, a number of times repeated in that book, that the Lord God the Father says, be seated at my right hand. You've done all the work. You've left nothing undone. I like the way the writer of Hebrews puts it here. Notice he says, and when He by Himself, purged our sins, sat down. Once He made the offering, once He made the sacrifice, then He sat down at His Father's right hand. And then, brethren, quickly, this is also, we've seen that it was a seat of rest, seat of honor, and now thirdly, a seat of authority. Make no mistake about it. When the Lord Jesus Christ was seated at the Father's right hand, we can look at Daniel chapter 7. We can look at the New Testament. We can look at 1 Corinthians 15 where it says, He must reign. No matter where you look in your Bibles, but you look at that messianic passage in Daniel chapter 7, make no mistake about it, when Jesus Christ was seated at the Father's right hand, He was enthroned that day. And He, as the God-man, but now wait, as God, He already had absolute sovereignty. As God Almighty, He already presided over everything. But here is the God-man and His humanity being exalted, being advanced. Here is the man Christ Jesus He received authority. Yes, he already had inherent authority being God. But as the God-man, delegated authority is given unto Him. That's what He said before He left the earth. All authority is given, is delegated to Me in heaven and earth. Why? Because He had humbled Himself. He went through humiliation. He completed the work, every project, everything that the Father gave Him to do. He did it with exactitude. And the Father says, sit at My right hand until I make Your enemies Your footstool. What a picture that is. Picture yourself sitting in your favorite chair and you prop your feet up on an ottoman. What are you doing? You're resting. You're resting. And the Father says, your enemies, they're your footstool. Rest your feet on them. I want to apply these things this morning. My first application is to those of us who know Christ. And I want to read something that's lengthy. I know that's a no-no for homiletics. It's like Pastor John says, you know, giving a grammar lesson, Greek grammar lesson. What did he call it last week? A sleep aid. But there are exceptions to that, and there are exceptions to reading. I don't know if I've ever read anything much more precious than what I'm about to read. It's from a Puritan. Listen to what he says. He was born in a stable, but now He reigns in His royal palace. Then He had a manger for His cradle, but now He sits on a chair of state. Then oxen and asses were His companions. Now thousands of saints and 10,000s of angels minister round about His throne. Then in contempt they called Him the carpenter's son. Now He obtains a more excellent name than angels. Then He was led away into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now it is proclaimed before Him, let all the angels of God worship Him. Then He had not a place to lay His head. Now He is exalted to be heir of all things. In His state of humiliation, He endured the contradiction of sinners. In His state of exaltation, He is adored and admired by saints and angels. Then He had no form or comeliness. And when we saw Him, there was no beauty why we should desire Him. Now the beauty of His countenance shall send forth such glorious beams as shall dazzle the eyes of all the celestial inhabitants round about Him. Oh, what a change this is. Here He sweated, but there He sits. Here He groaned, but there He triumphs. Here He lay upon the ground, there He sits in the throne of glory. When He came to heaven, His Father did as it were say thus to Him, my dear Son, what a hard travail hast thou had of it. What a world of woe hast thou passed through in the strength of thy love to me and thine and mine elect. Thou hast been hungry, thirsty, weary, scourged, crucified and reproached. All what bad usage hast thou had in the ungrateful world. Not a day's rest or comfort since thou wentest out from me. But now thy suffering days are accomplished. Now thy rest is come, rest forevermore. Henceforth, my right hand. Henceforth thou shalt groan, weep, or bleed no more. Sit at my right hand. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, verse 3 is a text you ought to just grab hold on. Especially the last part, when He by Himself without your help, by Himself. This, earlier I talked about how things are emphasized in Scripture. And they're emphasized in Scripture because God Almighty is helping us to understand important truths. That's why they're emphasized. That's why they're repeated. I didn't look this up. I don't know how to look it up. It's said in so many different ways. I don't know how to look it up. How many times in the New Testament, and the Old Testament for that matter, do we have that it's not of our works or our doing? How often? Why does God repeat that? Why do preachers repeat that? Do you realize how many hymns we have that say that? Rock of Ages, cleft for me. You know, nothing, it goes on to say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We have so many hymns about it. Why? Why does the Word of God say so much about it? The reason is because our tendency in our pride and selfishness and self-will, we want to think that we're good enough. And don't you often hear that? Don't you often hear that? People will say, well, I've not done a lot of bad things. Surely God will receive me. But over and over and over again, the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, Ephesians 2, over and over and over again. Why does God repeat Himself? He's being gracious to you. He's trying to tell you, you stop thinking that you're going to make it to me on your own. You won't. You won't do it. There's only one way. There's only one hope. There's only one help. When He by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. All my friends, do away with trying to save yourself. You can't do it. You'll never do it in this life. You'll perish. If you go out of this life thinking that you're going to be okay because of who you are, who your parents were, what color your skin is, baptism, where you go to church, if you think those things will help you, they won't help you. The Bible tells us again and again and again for our benefit, mercifully telling us that we will not be there because of us. If we're there with God forever, it'll be because of Jesus Christ who is seated at the Father's right hand. If I were you, I would bow my head and say, Lord Jesus, save me now. I'm trusting You will save me because I don't have anything to bring to You. Please receive me. I'm a sinner deserving of hell. We have the promise of all those who come to Him. He will not cast anybody out. If there was someone this morning, sitting here this morning, right there where you sit. No need to come down here. But right there where you sit, if you were to, in your heart and mind, cry out to the Lord Jesus to save you, He would save you this morning. And you would be His forever. My father often would give his testimony. He believes that He's not alive now, but if you were to ask him when he thought he was converted, as a matter of fact, what he would say is that I was on my way back from King Memorial Baptist Church in Leakesville, North Carolina. I referred earlier to the man who owned the camp. He pastored that church. And my dad had gone down there to hear the pastor who became our pastor. He heard that man preach, and on his way back, there was a man who had been praying for him for years. And that man, talking to my dad would say, it was then, while I had my hands on the steering wheel, that I believed that the Lord saved me. Now, it's not necessary. It's not necessary that you can remember the time and the place. You might be able to. That's fine if you can remember. The point I'm trying to make is that you may be converted. You may be saved by God's grace right now, where you are sitting in your chair. Our Father, what more can we say but what has been said in Your Word, that our Savior has done all that's necessary. We thank You that He is more than a sufficient Savior. We believe He is the only Savior. We believe that if we are to be Yours, it must be through Him. Grant that all of us this morning might be thinking that way. And if we're not, deliver those who might not be thinking that way, that they might realize that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your grace and mercy in Christ. And, oh, Father, make us all worshipers of the Lord Jesus, who is seated at Your right hand. And even as the angels of heaven worship Him, and the saints who are there are worshiping Him, we pray that our objectives will be to worship the Son of God, to love Him with our whole heart, and to serve Him all the days of our lives, to obey Him even as He has commanded. So we commit these matters to You, and we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.